What can the people of God do when a nation is in moral decline? Now, I think all of us, every one of us as we sit here, and especially people like myself who've lived a little bit longer than you, would look and say, we have some serious, serious problems in this country. And, you know, I recall growing up as a little kid, in my little community, there was a grocery store down the street, and there was a man named Mr. Holt who owned that grocery store. And Mr. Holt knew God. He was the most respected man in the neighborhood. And I even as a little boy, I would think to myself, now that's what a man ought to be. And he's always taking care of the needs of the neighbors, always meeting needs of those who were in incredible need. And he just had the respect of every person. And my dad, who is also an incredibly godly man, told me, he said, now, Alan, if you want to know what kind of man to be, just look at Mr. Holt. Godly, godly, moral man who knew Jesus in a powerful way. And everybody knew that Mr. Holt had an intimate, personal relationship with Jesus Christ, and that he was a man of character. And he permeated the whole community. He changed the lives of the community. In fact, he was the moral standard because we knew that he loved Jesus. Now, a couple weeks ago, I was at home and I had invited one of my friends to come down from Minneapolis and visit me. And he and I were talking about this issue of the nation that we live in. And I started to tell him, I said, you know, I think there's something that we can do as believers in our nation. And I believe God wants to use us to do some incredible things in the nation. And this is a man who was with me at the University of Illinois on the campus when we had a ministry much like this one. And he had come to the Lord on the campus, and we had done a lot of sharing Christ with students, and then we had moved to Chicago together, and we had done ministry together in Chicago. Now I'm 54, and he's probably 51, and we were talking about serving God, and he looked at me, and he said to me, he said, Alan, the whole thing is overwhelming to me. It's just overwhelming. He said, I work for the FAA, and he said, I go to work, and I live my Christian life, but I just don't see a whole lot of hope. And then we started talking about what the Bible says that we can do when a nation is in moral decline. Now, I've seen a lot of nations in moral decline, as was mentioned. I led the Canadian ministries for 14 years, so I'm really a person of two nations. And I saw a nation that was much further down the line in terms of moral decline than even America. And in fact, now we're dealing with some of the things in this country that we were dealing with in the 1980s in Canada. Question is do you just let a nation go? What part would you have? You're going to grow up and you're going to spend maybe most of you are in your late teens or early 20s. You're going to spend the next 50 years, perhaps, of your life, maybe longer, living in this country. And I can tell you that if this country changes as much in the next span of your life in the next 30 years as it has in mine since I've been ministering to students, I fear for the nation. I really fear for this nation and what will happen. Because it's a pretty scary thing. But I don't think that it's a hopeless situation at all. And I think there are some things that we can do. Now what I've done is I've just listed five principles, and they'll go up here tonight. in terms of some things, and we're just going to talk about these five principles. The way I ended up with these principles is over my holidays in August, of course, all of these things were breaking loose, and I started to pray and just ask the Lord, now, Lord, what is our part in all of this? What can we do? And what do you have to say about nations? Not about America, but what do you have to say about nations? Now, the first principle, as if you want to jot it down or follow me along, is God is the author of nations. So we're not here by accident. We don't live here by accident. India is not there by accident. God is the author of nations. He plans them. In Genesis chapter 10, verse 5, Noah's sons and his descendants are listed, and we discover that in that verse, that nations actually formed in terms of their identities after the flood. And then you have the Tower of Babel. Most of you know about the Tower of Babel. Have you heard about it? When God came down and diffused the languages because they were building a tower, and God said, if they continue, they will actually accomplish a lot of what they intend to do, and in order for me to save them and to move among them, I'm going to have to go down and destroy that. And so he went down and he confused their languages in Genesis 11. And when he did, literally, language became a component of nations. So you have cultures, you have boundaries, you have language, you have people groups all over the world. And so God is the author of nations. The Apostle Paul says in Genesis 17, or in Acts chapter 17, verse 26, that God sets the times and the boundaries of nations. Think about that. He sets the times and boundaries of nations. An amazing concept. God is the author of nations. We're not here by accident. And what goes on in our nation is not an accident. And so when we watch television, when we see some of the things that are going on, we can say to ourselves, God has placed us here, and we're not here by accident. Now there's a second principle. And that moves all the way through the Bible. But its seed thought is in Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. And in this passage, God comes to Abraham and he says, I'm going to make of you a great nation. But then he says something else. Anybody know what he said? Somebody want to say it? You will be a blessing to what? To every nation. And so in you, all of the nations will be blessed. And so God intends, He's not only the author of nations, but He intends to be a blessing to all of the nations. And so you see the Tower of Babel being constructed, and God goes down and confuses their languages and places them in language groups. And then He tells Abraham, first of all, I'm going to choose you. And then after I draw you to myself, I'm going to make you a great nation. And then through you, all of the nations of the earth will be blessed. And ultimately, that is through Jesus Christ. And then in Matthew 28, 19 and 20, when Jesus says to the disciples, I want you to go and disciple, make disciples of all the nations, or disciple the nations. And so God intends to gather a people from Himself. And in fact, in Revelation chapter 7, you see standing before the Lord Jesus people from every tongue, tribe, kindred, and nation. And so God intends to gather a people for Himself. And so, isn't an exciting thing, even when you think about some of these nations around the world that are completely closed to the gospel and have never really received and have never actually begun to have disciples growing in their nation, that God intends at some time to penetrate those nations and break those nations down and make them receptive to the gospel and to grow the gospel and to cause them, some portion of that society, to exalt Jesus Christ as Lord. Now that's pretty exciting. And God has done that in our nation. And we've got all kinds of streams in our nation. In fact, I'm a history major and I've identified five streams in American history of different kinds of sometimes evil, but also a stream of goodness that God has placed in this nation in terms of people of the gospel to touch the nation. An incredible thing, and God has touched thousands and thousands through the gospel of Jesus Christ. And you're sitting here tonight because God in His grace has come to you and has explained Himself, and you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. So you come into this room tonight, and what do you want to do? You want to worship Him and praise Him. That's because God not only wants to bless you, but He wants to bless the nations, and He's been blessing our nation. And so those are two very, very important principles. Now there's a third principle, though, and that is the people of God have a disproportionate influence on the destiny of a nation. The people of God have a disproportionate influence on the destiny of a nation. Now think about that. Here we are in our nation dealing with all kinds of complex problems. And my friend says to me, I'm overwhelmed. I'm completely overwhelmed with all that I face, and about all I can do is just get up and live the Christian life. Do the best I can, maybe relate to a few friends, but I don't have a whole lot of hope for the nation. Now that's a pretty pessimistic stand. Can you think, if he walked into this room and he looked at you and you've got your whole life in front of you, and he looked at you and he said, well, just go out there and do the best you can, and we really don't have much hope for the nation. How would you feel? It wouldn't be a very exciting concept, would it? And it wouldn't fire your heart to do something in terms of serving God. But I'm going to suggest to you tonight that maybe you, and maybe this group of people can be the basis of literally turning the whole nation. Now think with me in Genesis 18, when Lot had moved to Sodom and Gomorrah. Now Sodom and Gomorrah were two cities, kind of city-states. And God says that He is going to judge and destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. And Abraham comes to Him, and He says, now, Lord, let me just ask You. If there are 50 righteous people in those cities, would You withhold Your judgment? If there are 50 of Your people in that city, would You withhold Your judgment on those cities? And God says, yes, I would. Abraham repeats that prayer about, I think, 5 or 6 times. And then he comes down to his last prayer and he says, now, if the Lord be pleased. Now, in essence, I don't want to offend You, Lord. And I don't want to dishonor You. But let me just ask You one more time. If there are 10 righteous people in the city, in the nation state, would that keep You from judging and pouring out Your judgment on those cities? And God said, I will spare it. Now what's that tell you about our country? And then think of 2 Chronicles 16:9. The eyes of the Lord go to and fro throughout the whole earth to show Himself strong in a man or a woman. Now He was speaking to King Hezekiah, and King Hezekiah had sinned in Israel. He had done a foolish thing, God says. And God says, because you have done a foolish thing, you will be a king of wars and your nation will face wars. Now, it is true that Hezekiah was king and he had a much higher responsibility than the average person and that he represented the people. That's true. So in one sense, to take that concept and move it to any person might be pushing it too far. But nevertheless, King Hezekiah was one person, and God was saying to him, look, Hezekiah, my eyes go throughout the whole earth to find a person that I can show myself strong in. You have done a foolish thing, therefore your nation will be in war. So Hezekiah held the destiny. One, he was a good king, but he made a terrible mistake. And he held the destiny of the nation in his hand in terms of how he trusted God. That's an amazing concept. Then you take a look over in Ezekiel 22. In Ezekiel 22, God says that he's looking for someone to stand in the gap. Someone who will pray for the land that he might heal the land. Now later on we find out that he couldn't find anyone. But the eyes of God look for people to stand in the gap for the land, the nation. Now let me ask you, would you be that kind of person? The other night I took a friend of mine out and we just drove for a little over a half hour and we did nothing but just pray for the land. Just to ask God to heal our land and to not judge us. Now how many people would it take in this nation? I don't know. How many people would it take to stand in the gap? I have no idea. Probably more than 10 in terms of Sodom and Gomorrah. But I have no doubt that there are enough people in this nation who know God and love Him that if they would cry out to God and stand in the gap for the nation, that God would hear them. Then in Isaiah 61, it's an interesting passage. Really, in Isaiah 60:22, it says, and the least one, the smallest one will become a clan and the least one a mighty nation. And so the principle is a principle of multiplication. And then in Isaiah 61, you have this passage that later Jesus in Luke chapter 4 stood up in Nazareth. And when he stood up, he said, this day this passage is fulfilled, saying, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. And then he begins to describe the kinds of people that Jesus goes to. The brokenhearted, those who are inwardly shattered, the prisoners, those who mourn, they will be comforted. The brokenhearted ones will be bound up. And then he says an interesting thing. As he ministers to those people who are broken, then he says, and they will be called oaks of righteousness. And then he says, they will be the repairers of the ancient ruins. In other words, they will build up that which has been destroyed. And so what Jesus is saying is that his ministry multiplies. He starts out with weak, broken people. And in his ministry, he builds them up and he turns them into oaks of righteousness. And then those oaks of righteousness salt the land and change the cities, and change the nation. Now let me ask you, how many oaks of righteousness do you think it would take in this nation to salt the land and to build up the ancient ruins? I don't know, but what I do know, the reason I mentioned to you Mr. Holt, is it wasn't a big city, a few thousand. But one grocer who had one little small store permeated his whole community so that he was the standard for the whole community. Isn't that incredible? I lived through that. I saw what one oak of righteousness in a community could do. Now God is telling us through the ministry that the Lord Jesus has, He is telling us that the key to any nation is oaks of righteousness. People who will salt a nation. People who will touch a whole nation. But remember what He's talking about. He's talking about starting with broken people. Some of you, like me, are broken. In my 50s, I've just had to learn how broken I really am. But at the same time, by the grace of God, as we depend on the Lord Jesus to heal us, what He does is He turns us into not self-righteous oaks of righteousness, but dependent oaks of righteousness. And if God does that in your life, you can change a significant portion of your society. So the principle is that the people of God have a vastly disproportionate influence on the destiny of a nation. Now that's incredible. Now there's a fourth principle. The people of God must understand the nature of God's character in dealing with the nations. Turn, if you have your Bibles, to Exodus chapter 34. God had been revealing to the children of Israel in various stages His character. And then finally, Moses, after the children of Israel had gone through all of this idolatry, Moses goes up and meets God and appeals for on behalf of the children of Israel. And after he does, one man standing in the gap for them, God finally says, "Okay, I will go up with you into the land. In essence, I will go with you and I will be with you, Moses." And then Moses asks an interesting thing. You would think that Moses would go running throughout the whole camp and telling people, the Lord's going to go up with us. But that isn't what he said. Moses said, "Now show me your glory." And as God hid him in the cleft of the rock, God defined his character. And in verse 6 he says, "Then the Lord passed by in front of him and proclaimed." Now by the way, this is an incredibly important passage when you think of how God deals with a nation. Because God deals with whole nations very much like He deals with individuals. And here He says, the Lord God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in loving kindness and truth, who keeps loving kindness for thousands, who forgives iniquity, transgression and sin. Yet he will by no means leave the guilty unpunished, visiting the iniquity of fathers on the children and on their grandchildren to the third and fourth generation. In other words, no repentance, no genuine repentance in a nation or in a person. And God says, "I will not leave the guilty unpunished." Now think about that for our nation and think about what's going on in our nation. Think about God's character. God says He is gracious, He is compassionate, He is forgiving, He brings mercy, but no repentance, no dependence, no brokenness. And God says, "I will not leave the guilty unpunished." And so when a nation turns its back on God, And when a nation chooses immorality without repentance and without turning to God, what they are doing is they are opening themselves up to God's judgment. That's a scary thing. Because we do not decide that. God does. And it's something that we have to keep in mind. Now, turn with me to 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14. Because what happens here is that Solomon, when he has built the temple and the children of Israel are in all of their glory, he reviews some things and he says, now, when we sin, how will you deal with us? And God, in the previous chapter and in chapter 7, begins to say, well, I will deal with you. And then he alerts Solomon and he says this, verse 13, if I shut up the heavens so that there is no rain, or if I command the locusts to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among my people, and now listen, and my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and forgive their sin and heal their land. That's a very, very powerful statement. God says, when you begin to see shakings in a nation, and you begin to see things go wrong, understand that and discern it. Because when that begins to happen, what needs to happen is the true people of God in that nation need to humble themselves and pray and seek the face of God. And if they seek the face of God and if they turn from their wicked ways, God says, I will hear them and I will forgive them and I will heal their land. Now, some people say in this passage that, well, God said that to Israel. But turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 18. There's a very, very interesting passage here because God says something that is incredibly powerful. At one moment, this is verse 7, at one moment I might speak concerning a nation or concerning a kingdom to uproot, to pull down, or destroy it. If that nation against which I have spoken turns from its evil, I will relent concerning the calamity I plan to do to it. Or if at another moment I might speak concerning a nation or concerning a kingdom to build it up or to plant it, if it does evil in my sight by not obeying my voice, then I will think better of the good with which I had promised to bless it. Same principle. And he's applying that to any nation. And he is saying, look, if I intend to build up a nation and they turn against it, they will surely face me. But if they hear me and respond, I will not bring judgment on them. Now remember, the people of God have a disproportionate influence on the destiny of a nation in terms of their numbers. And God says, if my people, when you see those signs of judgment coming on a nation, and you see the pressures coming down on a nation, and you see the hand of God beginning to move and shake a nation, God says, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and forgive their sin and heal their land. I will relent. Now, I'm suggesting to you that we have, as the people of God, in our hands the future of the nation and the nations. And so when we look at our society, we look at our Congress, we look at our president, We look at the Supreme Court and we say, oh, what a tragedy. Isn't that awful? What we need to do is we need to turn our eyes and look right back at ourselves. Because think of this. We live in a representative form of government. All you see in Washington and in our state governments is a microcosm of who we are. They're just like us. And the key is the people of God. The future lies with the people of God. But do you see that we can do something about it? We're not helpless. And remember what God's character is like. He is gracious. He is compassionate. He is merciful. He is kind. And He hears our voice. But He will not allow the guilty to go unpunished. So we can decide whatever we want. But God will continue to speak. Then, if you turn with me over to 1 Peter, the last principle. And the last principle is that God, in fact, is the one who deals with His people first. And in dealing with His people, He says, judgment begins first with the household of God. And in God, when God deals with a nation, what God does is He first deals with His people. And so when His own people within a nation begin to wander, and when they become immoral, what happens is that God begins to deal with them first, and He purifies them. Judgment begins with the household of God. And sometimes He raises up enemies of the people of God within a nation in order to purify His own people before He deals with the whole nation. So what can we learn? God is the author of nations. God intends to bless the nations and bring the gospel to the nations. The people of God have a disproportionate influence on the destiny of a nation. But God deals with nations according to His character. And lastly, He often starts with His own people first in purifying them. Now, the wonderful thing in all of that, some of it could be rather fearful. But it's good for you to hear that as students, having 50 or 60 years of your life in front of you, and knowing God, and knowing that you hold the key in terms of hungering for God and reaching out to Him and saying, Lord, we pray for our nation. We humble ourselves and we pray. You are gracious and compassionate. And we know you are like that. Think of Jonah. Jonah initially didn't want to go to Nineveh. And so he ran off because he was a Jew. And he actually finally ended up going to Nineveh. And he preached a message of repentance, and Nineveh repented, and then Jonah was sad. And he cries out to God and he says, now the reason I'm sad is because I knew that you were a gracious and compassionate God. And I knew that if they repented, you would forgive them. God loved them more than Jonah did. And God did heal that land for a season. And so the question is how do we as believers live in a nation and respond in a nation when it's in moral decline? Well, we humble ourselves. We pray. We seek the face of God. And God comes, and when He hears our prayer and we cry out to Him, God honors it. He hears our prayer. He forgives our sin. and He heals our land. We, I believe, hold the future of what will happen in this nation. And as you live these next 50 years or 60 years, the key will be not what all of your friends who don't know Jesus will do. The key will be how will you respond in your generation, because you hold the key to it. Isn't that amazing? It's an amazing principle. Well, thanks for allowing me to be with you, and hope you just have a great time. By the way, I want to say one thing to you. I understand that you're coming, some of you are coming to Glen Eyrie. How many of you have been to Glen Eyrie? Okay, I look forward to seeing you in March. I'll check up and make sure you're there. Okay? Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we just thank you so much that you are gracious, compassionate, that you are tender in mercies, and Lord, that we can do something about what is going on in our land. That you, Lord Jesus, want to come and visit us and cause us to respond to you and to delight in you, and that you want to work in our nation. But Lord, I pray that we will humble ourselves and cry out to you and turn from whatever wicked ways may be in our lives, that you might heal our land. So we give you thanks in Christ's name.